Welcome to A Servant's Heartbeat. My name is Kristen. Thank you for joining us back on the podcast for another week and allowing us to share our heartbeat for the kingdom of God with you. So I say us because I have a couple of guests with me today, one of which you are very familiar with, Sister Crosswhite, our pastor's wife. And then Sister C, I would like for you to introduce our guest that we have.
All I have to do is say a name and everybody goes, oh yeah, we know her. But when I say Dee Dee Cooley, most people go, oh, music, she is amazing. She is talented. When I say Dee Dee Cooley, my mind goes far beyond her talents. It goes into her purpose for life. I've watched her purposefully pursue the master. And when I think of you, Sister Cooley, I think of someone that loves the Lord and her heartbeat is, I will finish this race. I will hear, well done. Thank you for coming today.
Thank you for having me.
Okay, so to jump right into things, Sister Cooley, I had the privilege of working with you on a project you presented at a ladies' meeting, and it was an honor to be able to work with you in that time that I was able to spend helping you go over the media portion. Really, I feel like there were just so many ideas that hit home for me, and I thought, man, it would be amazing to have you talk about those with those that listen on our podcast. So it's crazy to believe it's been almost a year, over a year ago since we talked. But when you were talking at this conference, you begun by saying where you were from, and that kind of got things rolling as far as our topic today. So tell us a little bit about where you're from.
Well, I was born in Kentucky, but I was basically raised in southern Indiana, which is right across the Ohio River. So every first Saturday in May, in the city of Louisville, Kentucky, anywhere from about 150 to 180,000 people from all over the world show up at an event called The Greatest Race. Now, that's what they call it. They call it The Greatest Race. And then there's millions more that tune into this America's Greatest Race. And of course, you might recognize it by the Kentucky Derby. But I found out, being raised in that area and it being an absolute god, this race that they feel like is the America's greatest race, I know that as a child of God, that the greatest race is the race that you and I are in as a one God apostolic Christian. And it is a race that is set before us with a far greater hope and a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory than just some temporary earthly horse race.
Temporary. Now, that's one of the things that really hit home with me, because we see the temporary things every day. But if we are not intentional in staying the course with things that are eternal, then I can get consumed in this earthly race real quick. So, Sister Cooley, what does the Bible say that really stuck out to you when you presented about this race that we're in?
Well, when I was preparing for the conference, it was in devotion one morning, and it was when you're inundated with this race, being raised in that area every year, and it's such a big deal, and then you're thinking about the race that you're in as an apostolic. I was reading in the Word of God, and I was reading in the Matthew Henry commentary, and when it began to break down of this race that we're in and what's fixing to be at the end of this race, it really spoke to me, because the Word of the Lord says that this race is for an inheritance. That means heaven is the undoubted inheritance of all born again children of God. And then it goes on to say that the race is for an inheritance that is incorruptible. In other words, there's not going to be any death or decay. It's everlasting. And then it's also undefiled, which I love. Heaven's going to be pure. Sin and misery are the two huge defilements that spoil this world, but heaven is going to be pure. And then it goes on to say that the race is for an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. In other words, there's no weariness, there's no distaste, but heaven is forever pleasing. And it's reserved for you and I. And if you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation and finish this race, that's what you can expect. And that's the race we're in, an eternal race to heaven. And it's going to be glorious. Hebrews tells us, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So I looked it up. Beset means those weights and sins that so easily affect us, or weights and sins that so easily torment us, or weights and sins that so easily overcome us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
The race that is set before us. One of the questions that you asked during this conference that really just got a hold of me was, who is running this race today that will also quit next year? Who's here right now, but maybe I won't see them a year down the road, 2 years down the road, 5 years down the road? I have not been living for the Lord as long as you two have, you young ones. But, you know, in my short time, even I can say after 11 years of living for God, there are people that were running this race with me in 2011. And in 2022, mm-hmm. I'm asking the question, where are they? And you asked us the question, where will you be when this race is finished?
Well, I keep a list, a log of names of all the young people, male and female, boys and girls, that were in my youth group growing up. Now, the reason this is in my mind all the time is because when you kneel down to pray and you start saying, Lord, thank you for your protecting hand. Thank you for guiding me. You know, you've kept me safe thus far. And so when you say those words, you've kept me safe thus far, you start thinking back. And when you're truly grateful and thankful where God brought you from, you think back of all those people that you were with back then. Well, I get a little discouraged when I was thinking about that list. So I begin writing everybody's name down on a list. It's a 10-year span of time. I recorded names of those young people that were 5 years older than me and those that were 5 years younger than me. Now, I was in the same church from a child until I was about 18 years old. And then at 18, I went on to Bible college. From Bible college, I moved to Texas to become full-time music director. I am 57 years old today. I began full-time ministry at age 21. 36 years of full-time ministry. So my beginning as a child to the ending of my first phase of life at 18 years of age, I wrote down all of my sweet church friends in Louisville, Kentucky, who began this race with me. Now, we all started this race, and we all started it with the best of everything to help assist us in this race, to help support us in finishing this race. We weren't a part of a church that was five people, and I didn't have a youth group, and I didn't have this, and nobody took me. No, I had everything. We all had everything. But can I tell you that out of the 77 young people, those 5 years older than me, 5 years younger than me, that started this race with me, only 22 of those are still running this apostolic, one God, separated lifestyle race. And I'm being pretty liberal with that 22 number because I went ahead and added the I don't knows to the 77 number. Well, I was quite downhearted about the numbers. So I decided to include the young people from the other apostolic church across town in Louisville that we would go to camp with and those that we were around a lot. The number was 32 out of 113. 113 started this race with me, but only 32 are still running this apostolic one God, Jesus name baptism, infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, separated from the world, sins that so easily beset us. 81 of them gave up. 81 of them quit. 81 of them got overcome. 81 of them got beset. 81 of them got affected. 81 of them got tormented. All of those wonderful things we had to help us. Music, banquets, rallies, Sunday school, dramas, It was not enough to keep 81 running this race. And this number is just those young people that started this race from my childhood to 18 years old, the beginning and the ending of that span of time in my life. This is not those that I went to Bible college with when I was 21 to 23 years of age. This is not the hundreds of young people that I have taught in Bible college for 15 years when I was 29 to 35 years of age and when I was 40 to 49 years of age. I have not calculated those. Now, 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So I'm telling everyone today, it all boils down to this. At 57 years old, whatever I have gained in 36 years of full-time ministry, whatever I've gained in 36 years, I'd lose it all if I didn't finish.
So sis, Paul said, as you had mentioned, that I have fought a good fight. I finished. And I feel like in the beginning of things, maybe it's hard for us to see and consider what it means to finish, what's really at the end. But one of the key points that you brought out to help us kind of get that long-term thinking is wisdom. So can you talk to us a little about that?
Yes. You know, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32:29, he said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. What had happened was Moses, I think he was about 80 years old, and he knew he was fixing to die. And he's looking out over Israel. I think he's even on the mountain. He's looking out over Israel, and he's saying this because he knows he's fixing to be off the scene, and he wants them to consider the end because he don't know what's going to happen, but he's trying to get them to think. Think about where you're headed, what you're doing, where you're going, what you're seeing. And notice he says that they were wise that they would consider this. So I just, a little quote that we always taught our children, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is in considering the end. Being wise is when you consider the end. Wisdom is the ability to see into the future, the consequences of your choices in the present. So in other words, it has nothing to do with feelings. I mean, it is nothing to do with feelings. It has everything to do with thinking and what's logical and biblical, because it most of the time goes against your feelings. So wisdom is the ability to see into the future the consequences of your choices in the present. So life is a series of beginnings and endings. I mean, there was a time when you were born. There'll be a time, unless Jesus calls us out of here, when you're going to die. But I want to stress to you today and all of us that the word of the Lord emphasizes that the end's the most important thing. Because Moses said, oh, that they were wise, that they would consider their latter end, that they would consider the end of their life, that they would consider the end of the road that they're on. So all of us, we're all wise when we determine our destination while we're on the road that we're traveling, because wisdom is in considering the end. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So back to Deuteronomy 32:29, it says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. So in considering the end, if you're 20 years old right now, I'm trying to get you to think about when you're 30. If you're 20, I'm trying to get you to think about, okay, the direction I'm headed right now, where will I end up when I'm 30 years old? And it doesn't matter. If you're 10 years old, then you should be thinking about, ooh, where will I be when I'm 20? And then if you're 40 or 50, you should be thinking about, well, what's going to happen when I'm 70 or 80? So I want you to think about it right now so that you consider the latter end, because you don't win by starting. You win by finishing. Nobody wins when they start. You have to finish to be a winner.
So we want our final destination to be heaven, to hear him say, well done. And I can remember being a kid and being told from time to time, the Lord's coming back one day. And I can, at first hearing that, it's kind of a shocker and you want to get your life right and put things in order. But as you get older and you hear that over and over again, it's almost like if I'm not careful, I can become numb to the reality that the Lord really is coming back. If I'm not careful, I can lose the anticipation, the longing for his return. So, Sister Cooley, what do you think contributes to a loss of anticipation of the Lord's return?
I would say it would be the repeated shock and the repeated exposure of events and things happening in our life. Like, I mean, I thank the Lord for anything that would cause me to anticipate and look towards the eastern sky. I don't care if it's a virus, civil unrest, election, and I don't say that lightly, but I have had people very close to me die from complications of the flu. So, you know, the virus, all this is serious business. But the major concern is this. People are going to respond one of two ways, to repeated shock and to repeated exposure. And the way that you and I respond to what is going on around us is an indicator of where our heart is. Because you can go all the way back, I can remember this, to the late 70s and early 80s when America and Russia were at odds and everything. And I was young, I was scared, and I would hear people say, oh, the Lord's getting ready to come. The Lord's getting ready to call his people out of here. You better be looking up. Keep your eyes focused on the prize. So people did respond, some people, with more prayer, more expectancy, more anticipation. But then another way that people responded was they dropped out of the race when nothing happened after Russia and America, nothing happened. So in other words, some people started to slow down in this race. They started getting calloused and scabs started to form over their eyes and they began to slow down. I remember 1988. That's when I was going to get married. The book hit the shelves, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. I was scared to death he was going to return before I would get married. And I remember backsliders, family members, people came back to God. I mean, by the droves, they were getting ready. They were anticipating, they were expecting, but they were soon back to the world after 1988 had come and gone, okay? Another repeated shock, another repeated exposure. In other words, this veil just began to get thicker and thicker over their face, and it caused them to slow down in the race. Some of them didn't, I don't want to say they completely backslid. I'm just saying they started growing cold, and yet the other people, there was another group of people that responded the other way. They were like more prayer and, well, Lord, thank you for that warning. That was just another little nudge in the spirit. Because remember, you don't win by starting. You win by finishing. And then Y2K. Computers are going to shut down. Everybody was scared to death. It's over. Another sign of the time. And many people did pick up the speed in the race. And they lifted their heads toward heaven. And they were thinking, is this it? I'm watching for the Lord. I'm looking for you, Lord. While there were others that became totally desensitized and they dropped out. Repeated shock, repeated exposure. Oh, I've heard this before. I've heard this before. You don't win by starting, though. You can only win by finishing. And so we have to evaluate which way are we responding. 9/11, terrorist attack, Twin Towers fall. I mean, by that time, some people didn't even respond to that because they'd already been through Russia and America. They'd already been through Y2K. They'd already been through all that other. So the terrorist attack, that didn't bother them. They were already dull, numb, hardened, repeated shock, repeated exposure. But there were other people who said, Lord, here you go again. You're sending me another little love letter. I feel you tapping me on the shoulder. I hear you saying, Dee Dee, it's me again. It's mercy again. I'm just giving you another reminder. Be ready. Be prepared. Corona. Pandemic. Whoa. Now, this is big. But I'm telling you, by this time, and people had already had so much shock, so much exposure, that most professing Christians were too calloused and distracted to even run. And this is how you know that this is the case. Houston Chronicle headline, May 2020. This is what it said. Many Houston churches not planning to reopen after Abbott clears the way. Now, did you hear what I just read? Most professing Christians were too calloused, too distracted to even run this race. I'm going to quote on from that newspaper. They said, and I quote, "As much as we would like to come back, there is very little to gain and there's a lot to potentially lose." Now, wait a minute. What did those professing Christians just say? They just said, as much as we'd like to come back, there's very little to gain and there's a lot to potentially lose. Now, first of all, they don't know what the Word of God says. Right there proves that they don't have a clue what God's Word says, because you got the other side of the fence of those people that had the same repeated and the same shock, and they're sitting there saying, "Oh, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Wow, this is great. If I die, woo, heaven, this is fantastic." So right there, it kind of proves, you know, you either know the Word or you don't know the Word. You're either running this race and you've been so calloused and desensitized that you have forgotten what the Word of God says and you're scared to death to die. I mean, I thought we were running a race to get to heaven. So then there were other people who were going, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And they felt the Lord just, to me, I felt like he was just taking me by the hand and he was loving it, because we were still looking for him to come. We were just like, "Lord, we're not calloused. I'm not going to look to the left. I'm not going to look to the right. This is just another sign, another love letter that you're telling me I'm fixing to come." I mean, to me, I felt like that was just more mercy. So I'm just asking everybody today, how will each warning affect you? We're not done yet. I mean, I hope it gets worse. So, I mean, obviously it's going to take something else for people to come to grips with God. Living is Christ. Dying is gain. So where will you be when the race is finished?
So the pandemic, and we are still kind of dealing with some of those effects right now. But if I think back to, I guess, 2 years ago when all of this started, it felt like an opportunity to make a choice. You know, things were not normal. So it really came down to, am I serious about this race or not? Because perhaps I wasn't able to make it to church, or perhaps, you know, I was in quarantine, whatever. So at my home by myself, I had to make a choice. I am in this race or not. So what are some ways, sis, that we can be intentional about staying in and finishing this race?
Well, number one would be, and it was just proven by that Houston article, if you don't know what the Word of God says, then you're going to sit there and go, "There's a virus. I'll never be able to go back to church." And you give up. So the first thing is, you have to read the Lord's words. And you don't just read it and check it off the box. You got to meditate, and then you got to memorize the Word of God in your heart. And you know what? That takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time. You got to be intentional. The government was able to shut down churches all across America. I'm just asking you, what would happen if the government confiscated every Bible and it was against the law to own one? Do we, do you, do I have enough Word of God hidden in my heart that I could make it if I didn't have the Word of God? It's happened in history. I mean, they were successful in removing it out of the government indoctrination schools. So are our houses next? So the Word of the Lord, that's your only strength and your light, your lamp. It illuminates your path. It's your compass. I know I've been lost before and going all around, twisting, going to the left, going to the right. I tried to do what men do. Don't ask directions. Just take a road and just think that wherever you go, it's going to turn out right. And so, well, that didn't work for me. So there's this saying that says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins when Dad says, "I know a shortcut." Well, I'm going to tell you what. Psalm 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof, it's going to be death." So there's a way that appears right. It seems right. But I'm going to tell you, all a person's ways seem right, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You know what, Kristen? I heard somebody talking about spatial disorientation, and you can apply this. Oh my goodness. And I have faced this in my life. It is something that those that operate aircrafts can get. Okay, so pilots can get spatial disorientation. Spatial disorientation, it's a condition in which the pilot's perception is wrong. So in other words, he thinks he's flying one way, but he's actually flying another way. So there was a class, a spatial disorientation class, and one of the experts that was teaching the class, he told his students, he said, the number one thing you pilots in training need to know so that you do not experience spatial disorientation is this: evaluate weather conditions logically, not emotionally. Evaluate the weather conditions logically, not emotionally. Every storm you encounter, all the clouds and rain, hail and thunder, lightning and noise, make sure you evaluate them logically, Word of God, not emotionally, your feelings. And then number two, so that you can avoid spatial disorientation and ultimately death, you need to be ready to fight off illusions and false illusions. Flight trainers will tell you, you look at that heading indicator and it's going to tell you when you're going a certain way, and you better believe it, because there have been pilots who were flying upside down and they would not believe it, Kristen, that they were flying that way. And so you know what they started to do? They started to climb. So they thought, now you got to understand, they're upside down. So if they started to climb, they're actually fixing to go ram right into the ground. But because they felt like they had to climb, many an airplane has flown right into the ground. You better learn to believe the instruments. You better learn to believe the Word of God and not how you feel. So in determining the destination points in our lives, we cannot go on feelings. Well, I don't feel like this anymore, and this doesn't feel right to me, and this feels like something that I could do. There seemeth. Okay, there seemeth. There's a way that seems right to a man. It feels right to a man, but the end is death. And if you have a compass in your hand, and we do, you better believe the compass. You better believe the instruments. So you have to learn to look in the Word of God and say, okay, this is what God says. I got to listen to what God says, and I got to do something about this. You may feel great about something, but you better stop and ask yourself, where does this road come out? And I will tell you this, if you don't know where that road's going to come out, you stop and you ask a wise, godly person. So you ask me, how do you finish this race? Number one, you fight the good fight of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what?
Word.
The Word. The Word of God. The Word of God. So right after the scripture, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I was like, having loved this present world, I even asked myself, how do you backslide in the first century? I mean, how do you not finish the race in the first century when you don't have malls and restaurants and cars and houses of ill repute? And I mean, how do you love this present world back then when there aren't any movies and cigarette and bars, or you know what I'm saying? How do you do that when you don't go to the beach in Disneyland? How do you love this present world when there's basically not any distractions? Life was so simple. No TV and YouTube, radio, XM, video cameras, chat rooms, no iPad, iPhone, iTunes, iBooks, iPod, iCloud. I got it. This present world is I. You don't have to have all that. You backslide back in the first century too, because it's what I want to do, what I want to wear, what I want to say, what I want to be, what I want to see, what I feel, where I want to go, where I want to live, where I want to shop, who I want to talk with, who I want to be with, how I want to live. Demas loved the present world, And that present world, no matter what era, century, will always be I, no matter what the date is. But for an apostolic child of God, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Mm. So what I'm hearing you say is not my will, Lord, but thine be done. As a servant of the Lord, I want my motive to be pleasing him. Just as you said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So as we begin to wrap this up, you shared a story about the Mexico City Olympics. Can you kind of give a recap on that and how that ties into considering the end?
Yes. Well, it's 7 p.m. on the evening of October the 20th, 1968. A few thousand spectators remained in the Mexico City Olympic Stadium, and it was cool and dark, and the last of the marathon runners, they were carried off in exhaustion to the first aid stations. Well, more than an hour earlier, Mam Owaldi of Ethiopia, he was powerfully moving toward the finish line, and he was the winner of the grueling 26-mile, 385-yard event. Now, his teammate had been the winner of two previous Olympic marathons in Rome and Tokyo, but he had been forced to retire from this race after 10 miles because of a broken bone in his leg. Well, as the remaining spectators had prepared to leave, those that were just sitting near the marathon gates, they were aroused by the sound of sirens that were going off, and policemen were blowing whistles and everything. And the spectators were pretty confused, and they just looked towards the gate because they wanted to know what was going on. And there, now this is after the race, most everybody's gone. Entering that stadium came a lone figure wearing the colors of Tanzania. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was the last man to finish the marathon. His leg was bloody. His leg was bandaged. He was in pain. He grimaced with each step. He had severely damaged his knee in a fall. He painfully hobbled around the 400-meter track, and these spectators that had remained behind, I mean, they were in awe at what was happening because it's over. They thought it's over. And it was. There was already a winner. Most people were gone. These were just people just left behind, just talking a little bit. But they all began to rise up and they began to applaud the courage of Akwari as if they were receiving him as a winner. Akwari painfully finished the run and crossed the finish line. He walked off the field. He didn't even turn at all to the cheering crowd. When the reporters had asked him why he had not quit since his past, I mean, he had fallen in the race, had to have it bandaged. The race was over. Why in the world? He had no chance of winning this medal. And they were like, why didn't you just quit? And these were his words. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race." And I just want everyone to know tonight that God did not put you and he did not put me here to start this race. He put us here to finish this race. So whatever it takes, whatever we've got to do to finish, we got to do it. I mean, if you got to go home, make a list of people that started this race and look who's still running and look who's not running, look what roads they took, look how they ended up here, then do it. Whatever it takes for you to respond the correct way to every warning and every heeding and every sign of the time that God sends our way, because it's the mercy of God that sends these things our way. Then whatever radical measures that you have to do, if you got to figure out how you spend your time each day, you've got to respond the correct way. Either you're going to respond with fear or you're going to respond with faithfulness. You're going to either respond with anxiety or anticipation of the coming of the Lord. You're either going to respond with and become apathetic and complacent and lethargic, or you're going to be attentive to the coming of the Lord. You're either going to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, or you're going to be preoccupied and you're going to lose out in the race. You're either going to be expectant for the coming of the Lord and eager for it, or you're going to become numb and neglectful when the next whatever comes our way and challenges our faith. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be focused. We cannot be forgetful. So where are you going to be when the race is over? You don't win just by starting, because there's a lot of people that start. You only win if you finish.
As you were retelling that story, and you had kind of mentioned that when the Stephen Aquari guy had come in and the race was quote unquote over, and maybe sometimes, at least for me in my walk with God, I started the race, but perhaps I tripped and I've fallen, and maybe sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so may be ahead of me, and I feel like, well, it's over. I've blown it. You know, I can't recover from this place. But just as you said, God didn't just send me here or put me here to start. He has every intention of me to finish this race. Mistakes are going to happen. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. But the angels rejoice over one. You know, and I imagine the crowd that was clapping for Stephen Aquari. It's like the angels in heaven doing that for that soul when they come to that place of repentance. So if you fall and if you stumbled, my encouragement to you is get back up. The race is not over.
Though I fall,
I shall arise. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. Sister C, anything come to your mind from all of that?
I just keep thinking, we've talked intentional, intentional, intentional. I feel like the enemy is so intentional, and sometimes the church is so at ease. He has designs on your life. And if we are not intentional, more so than he is, he's got the upper hand. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I have a purpose and intention. If you go to heaven, it will be because you went on purpose. It will be because you intentionally, Sister Cooley, made up your mind, I will finish the race. Brother Jackson was doing a bishop's breakfast in Colorado, and he said, fly if you can. Run if you will, walk if you must, but don't faint. Don't faint. Keep on, keep on, keep on keeping on, Sister Kristen.
I think that's the same Brother Jackson that preached once, eliminating the quit factor. Mm-hmm. Just go ahead and take that out of the equation. It's not even an option, not even an option. The last thing that comes to my mind, and then Sister Cooley, if you want to add anything else before we wrap this up for sure, but consistency, like just is sticking out in my mind right now. Consistency is not perfection. I'm not going to get up every day and just be perfect. I'd love it if I could, but let's be real, y'all. Y'all know me and I ain't perfect.
Where's the cake?
Yeah. Yes. But just being consistent that when I do fall, I'm getting back in the race. If I do make a mistake, I'm getting back in the race. I am determined to finish this race. Sister Cooley, anything else before we end this one?
You don't win by starting. You win by finishing. We've got to finish. Got to finish.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Sister Cooley and Sister Crosswhite, for joining us on the podcast. It just clicked with me that this is the triple C, Cooley, Crosswhite, and Chalk. Awesome, awesome. Well, thank y'all for listening so much. Share this one with somebody who maybe possibly needs some encouragement, and let this be a blessing to them and you as well. Thank y'all.